Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament. It is the second prayer of Paul in the book of Ephesians. What I love about Paul's letter is he goes in and out of these kind of theological declarations. And then it's like he becomes so overwhelmed almost by what he's saying in his letter that he just bursts out in prayer. And then he goes into practical application of everything that he said. They're just brilliant. Every line, Tim and I were just talking about, like, we're trying to get our messages down to a shorter time length. And there's just so much in Ephesians that it's been difficult. So we're working on it. But tonight, the prayer of Paul at the end of 3 really is so profound and so beautiful that it sort of speaks for itself. And it speaks to something that is really, at one point, incredibly exciting to me. At the same time, it's convicting. Because when I read what Paul prays for the church, he's praying for them something that is obtainable, or he wouldn't pray it. But he's praying it for them because they're somehow missing it. They're not fully grasping it. And I think that that's our situation. Is I think that we are a church that lives far below what is available to us. We're like spiritual underachievers. And so I want us to, and I think the reason is because we don't understand the gospel. Because the more I understand the gospel, and I keep pushing into it and pressing into it, the more I am utterly blown away by God's tremendous love for me. And not only for me, but for all. And so I want us to read this prayer. And my hope is that we can elevate our understanding of God's goodness toward us, for it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that we might live in the robust vitality that is available to us through his Spirit. Okay? So let's read these verses together. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, what reason? All that I've said before, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. An extravagant language. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You pick up this language. You hear what I'm saying when I say that these verses declare to us a possibility that most of us, if not all of us, are not fully experiencing. And when I apply it to the church as a whole, would it not be fair to say that the church is living far below the level that Christ would have us live at? Paul's desire for the Ephesians was that they would experience the fullness of life that has become theirs through the gospel, and that it would be so known amongst that church that love, that fullness, that depth of God's love for them would spill out into their love for one another and their love for a lost and broken world in which God set out to restore through the work of Jesus, which is all that Paul's been declaring up to this point. That you were once dead, but now in Jesus you've been made alive. That you were once alienated from one another, but now in Jesus you've been brought together, reconciled into one people. That you were restless and lost, but Jesus came and he himself is our peace, our peacemaker, our bridge builder, our barrier breaker. All of these things are ours in Christ, which is the center of the gospel. What is the gospel? Summed up in one word, Emmanuel, God with us, God entering into the human story to take into himself fully our brokenness, absorbing it into himself so that we can now live fully in him with his power and his life. And so I want us to think through these verses because this is my thought, is that most people, because they don't understand the gospel, even Christians, and I think it's even more depressing when it is discovered amongst God's people still living as if they're not God's people, is that we see a world that is not satisfied. We see a world that chases after every new gadget, every new trend, every new relationship that's possible. I mean, we chase after everything to find some sort of ultimate satisfaction. And like Mick Jagger, we find ourselves saying what? I still can't find no what? Satisfaction. And we're stressed out. We're anxious. We're discouraged by the mundane qualities of our life. We want more out of life. And so we go to the next thing to find some sort of satisfaction. And we do it as believers too. I mean, I do it all the time. I'm record to record, new hobby to new hobby, new collections, new excitement. And even I did this relationally. It's like, I'll find ultimate satisfaction in my marriage, in Darcy. And then when that wasn't fully satisfying in the way that could sustain, then it was, well, maybe if we have children, that will satisfy. So then when you have kids and then you're like, well, I was totally wrong. No, I'm just joking. then you discover that yes, these things are wonderful, but they still don't answer that deep aching desire in the human heart to transcend where we currently are, because none of us are as happy. None of us are convinced that we have risen to where we could be, but none of us know how to get there. And so some of you, I just had a conversation tonight with one and said, maybe religion will be that answer. Maybe if I add into my life some sort of spirituality where I begin to practice a series of things, you know, pray more, go to church more, read my Bible more, do this or that more, that will ultimately bring satisfaction to my life. And then I will have what I'm looking for. But that doesn't do it either. And that actually is the most depressing failure in satisfaction, because what that does is it puts all sorts of skepticism, because if religion can't satisfy us, what is there left for us? What is there? And so maybe the issue is that we're looking for the wrong things. Maybe the issue is that we do not understand the gospel, because what Paul is trying to tell us is that the only thing that will ultimately satisfy the human heart is to come into a right understanding of what God has already decided about you in Jesus. Because the difference between religion and the gospel is religion says, live like this and God will accept you. And the gospel says, God has accepted you in Jesus Christ. Now live like this. And if we don't understand that, we will be the most pathetic of people. Because I don't know about you, I cannot rise to the level that these passages speak of. But what these passages speak to me is that this has already been accomplished for me in Jesus. And so what I want us to see tonight, because I truly believe that the way to victorious Christian living is not through trying harder, it's not through sinning less, it's not through doing better. But the way to living victoriously is to cast ourselves in total dependence upon the one who has already done everything for us. And I want us to see this love, because it is not guilt that leads the human heart to repentance, but it is God's love that brings about guilt that we have been pushing away his love, that we have rebelled against his lordship of our lives, and we have rejected his love toward us, and we have chosen our own path only to discover that we make horrible masters. And what this passage declares is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church is the prayer that I need to pray for all of you, and that is this, that you would understand just how magnificent God's love is toward you. It's amazing. So what does he do? He breaks open in this prayer for us three different things about love. The first thing is he reveals to us that love is a trinity of love. That God is within himself a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Within the Godhead itself, there is full and complete community, and that the love of God toward humanity is initiated by God toward us, not because of anything in us, but because of all that is in him. The second thing we see are the dimensions of that love, that it's wide, that it's deep, that it's long, and that it's high. And then finally, we see the determination of that love. Then when we're left with the position, okay, well, what must I do? We are told with this one final nail in the coffin, he is able. Not you are able. He is able. What satisfies the human heart? What satisfies what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says? That God has placed eternity in the heart of men. He is eternity. And he has placed within us a need for himself. And we, like wayward, disobedient children, have turned from our love and chased after things that break our heart and break his. But he is faithful, even when we are faithless. And so I want us to see this great love tonight, okay? Because I want you to feel the way that, how many of you, you don't need to raise hands, but how many of you know what it's like to just really fall in love? I remember what it was like to fall in love with my wife, because when I fell in love, really fell in love with Darcy, and it was quick. It was like 15 minutes, most beautiful woman I've ever seen. She's like, you're amazing. And she was mine and I was hers. And we both experienced this tremendous love. And it wasn't that our situations changed, it's that our lens for how we viewed the world changed. All of a sudden, my lame job at Princess Cruises was like wonderful because I was in love. Travel agents, I'm like, you know what? I fell in love last week. You should buy the cruise. Didn't matter. Like, had to wait, you know, get stuck in traffic. It's okay, I'm in love. Didn't matter. Someone cuts me off, go ahead. I got time. Everything that irritated me before, it didn't matter. I had a new lens. This love is more sustaining than that kind of love even. And that's what God wants us to do. The more we fall in love with him, the more we understand his love toward us, the more we will fall in love with him. So let's begin. So we're going to begin with the Trinity of love. Look at the gift of the Father, first of all. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. That Paul begins with that great title. When you pray, Jesus said, pray this way, our Father. Jesus defined for us the fatherhood of God. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Listen, everyone comes from God. He is the creator. He is Father, the originator of all life, Father over all. But now he is Father in a unique way because of what he has done through Jesus. That through Jesus, a new humanity, a reconciliation of the world has taken place. And so Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his, the Father's glorious riches, so here's the gift, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the Father gives. We look at the gift of the Father, and what is the gift of the Father? The gift of the Father is his grace toward us. And what is grace? I constantly want to define grace for you because grace really is summed up in one word, Emmanuel. And if you don't know what Emmanuel is, let's sum it up in three words, God with us. That God does not exist nearly merely next to us or even above us, but that he exists with us and for us. That while we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That God so loved the world that hated him, he loved that world. When you hated him, when you were dead, he loved you. And he said, I want to bring you to life, and I'm going to do that through my son. When you wanted nothing to do with him, he had already made a decision about you and Jesus. This is the gift of the Father. The gift of the Father is that he comes to us in Christ Jesus. And he says, I am not simply willing to tell you I love you. I am willing to get my hands dirty and enter into your pain and your brokenness. That is the glorious gift of the Father. And if we don't understand that, we will not live differently. Because we will constantly be living in fear that we're not pleasing the Father. But the Father is pleased with the Son. And if we're in him, we're safe. That the Father is not angry with us any longer. Because his anger is absorbed in Jesus Christ. And his anger was not toward you, it was toward the thing that was robbing him of you. It was your sin, your rebellion. You see, the grace of God refers to a God who does not sweep our needs or our concerns under the rug, but what does he do? He takes them up and he makes them his own, and he deals with them more effectively than we could ever deal with them ourselves. Every day, I talk to people from this church that are dealing with all sorts of issues and problems. And we think that maybe if I had Jesus or if I was more obedient, that those issues would go away. And what I like to tell people is that some of those issues, yes, are brought on just by your own sinfulness. There are certain things that happen to us in life, though, that are outside of our control, even outside of what we have done purposefully. And those things don't go anywhere. The brokenness of our world, the difficulty of the job market, the longing for a husband or a wife, the desire for a better job. What we need to understand is that the gift that God comes to give is not necessarily to give you a better job or to give you higher pay or to give you the perfect girlfriend or boyfriend, husband or wife, to give you perfect children, to give you all the things that you ever wanted. What God comes to give is the only thing that you really need, which is himself. And when you have him, you begin to see through his lens that I can deal with this life because this is not all that there is. What he does is he breaks the false view that I can escape the difficulties of life. No, what Jesus says is, I will enter into those difficulties with you. I am with you. I will help you carry them because he's our burden bearer. I will bring new meaning and purpose to your life in the midst of a life that's just challenging, because the hardest thing in life is to live well. And this is why this great gift of God, the greatest gift of the Father, is the gift of himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'll show you the gift. This is the gift. For our sake, he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gift of God makes us his gift. Think about that. Think about that. It comes to us as a gift without reservation or condition, for it originates out of the depths of who he is in himself. This is why John declares that God is love. God is love. His free grace is the overflow of his fullness. And that what he is for himself, he wills to be for us also. That's incredible when you really think about it. I've said this before, but the grace is defined by God making us receptive for him and himself for us. Isn't that crazy? That the gift of God is God making himself something that he was not before, so that he can make us something different than we are currently. God became man, lived the perfect life that we could not, bent our broken, frail flesh back into obedience, and then on the cross carried the absolute brokenness of humanity into himself so that now through Jesus, God can become our sympathetic high priest. How good is the Father's gift and how good is grace? You see, the problem that we have as believers is that God is far more willing to give than we are often willing to receive. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you're asking for the wrong thing. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Seek first him and his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Your satisfaction must come from him. When Jesus is your sole desire, you will have all of your desires. You will have all your desires. So, what about the next person in the Godhead? The Father's gift immediately plays into the Spirit strengthens, because it's not just about God's willingness to give to you his life, his willingness to enter into your brokenness, but he also sends his Spirit, who strengthens us, it says, in our inner being. So the power of the Spirit is something that's essential, because the second facet of love, if the first facet of love is grace, that means it's generated from God's side totally toward us who do not deserve it. The second facet of love is from the side of the Holy Spirit, and that is the love of God in the Spirit of God that is able and powerful enough to change us and transform us. It's not enough for God to say, I love you, come as you are. But does God ever say, stay as you are? I love you in your sin. Now just keep basking in it. No. He empowers us. The gift actually has the ability to transform us. It is the Spirit's power. And this is the thing, is that the Spirit's power is never power in itself, but it is the power of God's free love, a free love that sets us free. See, as children of God, as believers, we are set free by becoming what? It's a phrase that Christians don't like to use anymore. I think it's so interesting how I've been paying attention to this, how it's becoming less and less popular for Christians to call themselves Christians. Nobody ever says, if someone asks you what you believe, you're never going to tell them that you're born again. Why not? Jesus, it was good enough for Jesus. You saying it's not good enough for you? Jesus says, unless one be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You're like, Jesus, that was a horrible use of words. I challenge you this week, next time someone asks you, what you say, I'm a born again Christian. I like that. We should bring that back. We should own that fully. I'm a Jesus follower. You can't follow Jesus apart from being born again. And I don't care what you say to a non-believer. At the end of the day, if you tell them you're a Jesus follower, they're just going to say, you mean a Christian? Because what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. That's what people know. And that's what we should own. Because Christ is in us by his Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is the new birth. This is what Paul has been talking about. And now his prayer is that people would understand that they have become a new humanity. That something absolutely different has happened to them, all things new in Christ, that the power of the Spirit, the Father gives the gift of his love through his Son, and it happens as we put our faith in that gift, that he sends his Spirit to dwell within us, strengthen us in our inner beings, empowers us to live differently. We are set free. When you were dead in your sins, you were a slave. See, this is the challenge for Christians, is the greatest error that comes into the human life is the born-again believer who uses their freedom to live as if they're still dead. Because I believe that the greater responsibility comes into our lives the moment the Holy Spirit regenerates us and sets us free. Jesus says, I come to give you life. And he says, and whoever the Son of Man sets free shall be what? Free indeed. Our theology is a theology of freedom, but once you're free, now you are responsible to work out with fear and trembling that salvation, that gift that has been born in us. As we become born again, we enter into a whole new realm of freedom, which is where our responsibility steps in. But the Spirit is who does that work within us. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So grace is one facet of love. It generated out of God toward us, and it is unmerited. God doesn't love you because you're awesome. In fact, it's the exact opposite of that. He loves you in spite of the fact that you are anything but awesome, according to his measurement of awesomeness. The second facet of grace is seen in the Spirit's power in our lives. It is a love that has the ability to change us. That is why it is holy love. It burns away everything that is unworthy of him and strengthens us from the inside out so that we can now live free to reflect him, to reflect him. And then the third aspect of this Trinity of love is this reality. What does he say? I love this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. So there you have the Son's presence. You have the Father's gift, grace. You have the Spirit's strengthening power. And you have the Son's presence. Jesus literally dwelling within us. I love it. It's like a little kid. It's what you're told when you're kids. Pray that Jesus would come into your heart. We're not told that we need to pray for that. Paul prays for that, for the church, that God would do that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, when you think about this, this reality of the Son's dwelling, this one is one that really challenges us. Do you know the power of the Spirit in your life? And are you experiencing that fullness of God's grace toward you? And the final question that is posed immediately to my heart is, do I believe what Jesus said when he says, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age? When he says, and whoever loves me, my Father will love, and we will come to him, and we will make our home within him. If you love me and keep my commandments, my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home within you. This idea of your very life being God's address. You think about it like that? That you are the address of the living God. That's essentially what the New Testament declares. It's kind of a cheesy way of putting it, but it gets the point across. This idea that Jesus Christ comes to dwell within us personally. His presence is meant to be known, meant to be experienced in the depths of our being. And this is the third facet of God's Trinity of love. It's grace. It's free. It comes from him. It's powerful. It changes us from the inside out. And third, it is present in personal presence of God himself. That he doesn't give us a gift that's detached from himself. The gift of his Son means that God is now with us in the God-man, Jesus. God is available. And Jesus himself said, when two or more gather in my name, I am what? In the midst of them. He's with us. And lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But the question, why don't we experience that presence? And why aren't we experiencing the power that's available to us? And what is it that is short-circuiting our understanding of God's goodness, his grace toward us? And the answer lies in what it says, that the Father would pour out his riches on you, strengthen you by the Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Faith. It's funny, the two words that Christians use more than any other are the two words that we understand the least, grace and faith. I'll add truth to the third one because nobody seems to know what truth is anymore either. But when we think about grace and faith, if I was to pick any of you right now to stand up and give me a definition of faith. Actually, let's do that. I'm going to pick someone to define faith for me. I feel like, why is he looking my direction? Faith. What is faith? You know, I used to think I was all clever. I would always say faith is a disposition toward God that allows God to be God in and through us. And you're like, that sounds amazing. But what does that mean? I'm like, I don't know, but I really liked how it sounds. And I have been looking for the perfect definition of faith. The one thing I do know is that if faith is defined by believing that something exists, that is not the kind of faith that the scripture is talking about. To say, I believe that Jesus is all that he said he is, what the scriptures declare is, so what? So do the demons. So do the demons. So what does the scripture mean by believe? And this is the key. I think this is why we're not rising up to all that God would have for us, is we're not willing to admit that we simply don't believe. We don't believe. Or maybe we believe, but we misunderstand. We believe wrong. And I like this. Karl Barth defines faith, the most beautiful definition. I'm going to give it to you. It says, faith, the truth of our existence, founded on and discovered in Jesus Christ. And then he poses the great, what does that mean? He says that. And then he defines his terms. That I depend on God's word. That my focus, my center of gravity, my support lies not in me, but in him. That I let myself be nourished, enlightened, and ruled by him. That I grant him his right over me, over my pride, over also my humility, over my confidence, and also over my insecurity, over my stupidity, and also over my wisdom. This is faith, that I let Jesus Christ be for me what I am not and cannot be for myself. Now there is how we get to the fullness of God's love. Because when we understand that to put our faith in Jesus is to put our whole life under his rule. See, one of the reasons that we're short-circuiting God's love for us, because nothing changes his love toward you, that's the gospel, but we can affect how we experience that love and how usable we are in being reflection of that love by refusing to surrender every area of our life. If Christ comes to dwell within our hearts, the question is, if our heart is the abode of the living God, what area in your heart is kept from him? What room does he not have access to? What in your life are you still trying to control in your own strength? Paul himself says in Galatians, you foolish Galatians, why are you trying to perfect in the flesh what God has begun in the spirit? In other words, why are you trying to bypass God's grace and now live by religion? He says, that's another gospel, and that is simply not acceptable. But the gospel is when we let God have full control over our gifts as well as over our failings, over our intelligence as well as over our stupidity. It's when we come to him with our victories as well as with our brokenness. The reason my dear friend Craig died so well and ended so well in August is because he was willing to allow Christ into his fear and to allow Christ into his insecurities and his anxieties. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to gloss it over. He didn't try to figure out some new path. He just says, I am afraid. Jesus, be my strength. Come into my fear. I am terrified of dying. Jesus, only you come into that. And just his willingness to surrender it all to Jesus, not hide it, not sugarcoat it, not try to find an escape from it, but fully confront it in the power of the Spirit through Jesus. That's getting the love of God. That's getting somewhere. That's belief. Belief. You see, the only right that we have as believers is to pray what ought to always be prayed, and that is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think one of the most honest things we can begin by doing is just saying, Lord, I don't actually believe. I believe in you enough to pray, my faith is weak and my obedience is shallow. But pretense leaves us empty of God's love. And see, the whole thing that Paul is praying for is that when you understand the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in our lives as ones who have the ability to give us the gift of love and the and a love that is powerful enough to change us and to give us the gift of the love that comes because of their presence in our lives. It establishes for us this, that we might be rooted and what? Established in love. Paul uses a botanical as well as an architectural metaphor to show us that love is the soil in which our lives grow, and love is the very foundation in which our lives are built upon. And it's this kind of love, self-giving love, self-giving love. And what does he do? He goes on to say this. Look at the dimensions of love. 18:19, that we may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I love this because, first of all, notice what he says, may have power, what? Together with all the Lord's holy people. One of the things that happens to sin is we become not only isolated from, alienated from God, but we become what? Alienated from one another. And we're still feeling the effects of that. When we fall into the trappings of sin, what it does is it causes us to go into hiding. And when we are in hiding, we pull away not only from God, but from one another. And this is where we begin to lose sight of God's grace. But God, because he himself is a community within himself, forces us as a church into community that we might experience this love together in its fullness, that we might see the work of God's presence in our lives together. But we're not going to get into that right now, because that's what Tim and I are going to spend the next several weeks on, is that the church is not some separate doctrine of faith from the gospel, but the church actually is a part of the gospel. It's the outcome of the gospel. It's the way the gospel moves forward. But this is what I want us to see tonight, is that Paul's prayer is that we would understand together as God's people, as a community of faith, that we confess to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, make your presence known to me. But what I want to know is, I want to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep is your love. And I want this love to be more than just something I know about it. I want it to be something that I experience. And I want your presence in my life to be more than just a passing idea, like some sort of phantom grazing or something. I want to experience it tangibly to the point where it's overflowing out of my life. And I love, look at what Paul does. He speaks of the love of Christ as being wide, first of all, showing the all-inclusive nature of God's love toward humanity. No one can tell me that the scripture does not declare that the gospel, for God so loved the what? World, which means cosmos. I've said it before and I will say it again. It is possible to die unsaved and perish, but it is impossible to die unloved. God's love for all people is expressed in the cross of Calvary, because it is generated out of who he is, not out of what we are. It's humbling and at the same time relieving. But this width, the breadth of the love, the more I understand the love of God, the more I am beginning to see every person that I come in contact with as an object of God's goodness. Someone I want to share that love. God's love for you is so wide, it includes you. And that's what Paul's trying to do. It's like, listen, God has brought all people, all types of people together as a part of this one humanity in Christ, who is the firstborn. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither Roman nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are what? One in Christ. That's how wide this love is. That's how wide this love is. And then he says, look what the length is. He says that you might know the width and the length. And I love this, that this love, what did Paul declare in the beginnings? That he chose us before the foundation of the world. That was weird. I'm going to turn that amp off. It's freaking out. He liked that the reverb. He's like, it's true what he's saying. It's true what he's saying. It's the testimony of the Spirit right through the amp. But you have this, the length, what do you say? Before the foundation of the world, God chose you in Christ. Behold, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus, we are told, it says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what we have in that is that Christ, that the love of God in Christ extends all the way back to before anything was. The only thing that was him. And all the way forward into the future, that it has the ability to go back and grab a hold of us, and it has the ability to carry us forward into the future hope of the day when we will see him face to face. It's powerful. We see the height that we might know, the width and the length and the height. Paul says in the beginnings what? That we have been exalted with Christ into the heavenly places. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, all the spiritual gifts of God, which are wrapped up in him. We have been blessed in the heavenly realms. It says that Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father, that we have been exalted with him, that God's love has the ability to carry us into the heavenly realms where we can experience that full and total victory of his life and his love available to us. But then he even goes further, and this one really blows my mind because this is the one that really speaks to me and to most people, especially those who are just beginning to have an awareness that God has already made a decision about them in Jesus. It says, and to know the depth. And the depth is something that's powerful because it speaks immediately back to, in my mind, to the words of David in the Psalms when he says, it says, deep calls unto deep. And he's saying, the depth of my depravity collides with the depth of your love. And that no matter how deep we find ourselves in our brokenness and our hurts and our insecurities and all of the loneliness that we feel, no matter how deep we dig a hole for ourselves, that Christ's love goes deeper still. That he gets under it and he lifts us up. It's powerful because the very presence of Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, what do you see happening when Jesus comes into contact with everyone? I shared this last service. It kind of came to me while I was preaching. I felt it was like a gift from the Spirit. But how, you guys, what is, I think Jesus was like this. Jesus was like, when he was walking on the earth, was like hydrogen peroxide on the soul. He had this incredible ability of just drawing out of men and women their worst and giving them his best. He takes their demons out of them, and it costs him a lot. He heals them when their leprosy, it's like he touches it and he just draws it out. He even brings out of men their absolute hatred of him. He just draws it out. His goodness, can you imagine? Jesus would have been the most loving, compassionate, perfect, absolutely sinless human being who's ever lived, the only one who's ever lived. And what does that goodness do? What did it do? It like drew out the depravity of man. It revealed what was in the heart of man. And some people allowed that to happen and they found healing. Others ran away into the dark because they couldn't even deal with it. Or even better, they had to get rid of the cure by just killing him altogether. That's what Christ love did. It drew out like dross the grossness in the human heart. But that's what the gospel does. It says, that's why he says the gospel does violence. It does violence to those it heals because it cuts out the cancer to bring about healing, but that hurts. And it cuts people in half that reject it. They have to flee from it. But this is what it does, the depth of God's love. It comes in, it draws out, it heals, it exalts, it encompasses humanity. Do you know the love of God like this? Because this is the thing, is he says, and I pray that you wouldn't know about this love that's that deep and that wide and that high. But I pray that knowing would surpass knowledge, that it would be experimental knowledge. A knowledge that actually changes you, transforms you, creates in you a longing to reflect it to others. And he says, and even beyond that, I pray that you would be filled with God, all of God's fullness. that you would be so consumed by the love of God that would burn away everything that is unworthy of him, that there would be room for him to literally fill your very being with his power, his presence, his graciousness and goodness. How do you know if you're being filled with God? Are you more loving than you were last week? Are you more peaceful? Are you more joyful? Are you more self-controlled? These are the fruit of the Spirit. Its fullness comes when we live more and more like Jesus, which we actually should do. It's called the path to perfection. Can we reach it in this life? No, but we should be getting better. There should be progress in the believer's life. And it's not progress that's motivated by a desire to do good. It's progress that's motivated by God's goodness toward us, already established in the gospel. So, okay, let's wrap up. Look at the determination of love then. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want you to see finally the determination of love. Because this is something where you're like, Josh, I hear what the passage is saying. I hear what you're saying, but how do I do it? And I just go back to what I said about faith. Because what I want you to see here is that this love, God's love toward you, is a love that affects you from God's side and transforms you from the inside out. And Paul says, listen, what I want you to understand about this God, what anything that God demands of you, he will give to you in the gift of his son, which will give you the ability to do it. And all he really wants from you is dependence on him so that he can set you free to live a life that reflects that love. But look at what he says. This is so good because this shows us that we are not the ones who bring the kingdom of God. We're not partnering with God to bring his kingdom. He brings his own kingdom. We witness to it. Because it is him, it says, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So you're like, Josh, I don't even know what to ask. Oh, well, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. I never even would have thought of it or imagine. Really trying to help you understand this. According to his power that is at work within us. Oh, but I don't have the power. According to his power that is work within us. To him be the glory in the church. So here's where I want us to end. This is so good. It's so great. It's better than anything I can say. I'm just going to give you a series of things that will box you in and leave you with absolutely nowhere to turn but to him. Because first of all, this verse tells us that he is able to what? Surprise us. Let him surprise you. You suck. He knows that. Let him surprise you. That's the miracle of the gospel. But listen to this, Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's able to establish you. He's able to surprise you. He's able to establish us. He's able to sustain us, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. He's able to sustain us. You're like, I don't have the energy to keep it up. You know, I remember what it was like to fall in love, but that kind of love grows dim. Well, according to this verse, it says that he will give you the ability to last. It's called the perseverance of the saints. Man, I'm not surprised. Well, it says he's able. I'm not sustained. Well, it says that he will sustain you. What about this? He's able to resurrect us, Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's able to conquer death. He's able to bring a dead soul alive. He is able to bring newness of life into your life. What is our excuse? What is our excuse? He is able to maintain us. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He is able to keep all the things that we do. We commit our lives to him. We give to him our stupidity and our intelligence. We give him everything that we have, and he is able to maintain us. He is able to help us. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Don't tell me that there's sin patterns in your life that are too strong to overcome, because essentially when you're saying that, you're saying Jesus is a liar. That he's not able to help me overcome this or that addiction. Yes, he is. If that scripture is not true, then we can believe nothing in the scriptures. He is able to aid us. I like that. It doesn't say he will prevent the temptation. It says that he will give us the strength, the aid to overcome it. It's powerful. He is able to save us to the uttermost. People are always concerned about losing their salvation. But we must remember that our salvation is not based in him, in us. It is based in him. And our decision for Christ is really our acceptance of God's decision about us in Christ. And here we have it, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Essentially, what that verse just got done saying is that you have put your faith in Christ, because I used to constantly worry, what if I lost it? What if I never had it? How do I know I'm saved? There was a constant fear of mine for like the first 2 years of my faith until I realized that it was because I was religious, because I was convinced that I had something to do with what God was doing for me, but that's not what the gospel says. And this verse really set me free. He is able to save me to the uttermost, because he entered into the uttermost depths of hell itself to make sure that this verse could be fulfilled in my life. And yours as well. He is able to perfect us. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able. You aren't experiencing the fullness and satisfaction of the life that you want to experience. Are you experiencing the power and the love and the presence of Jesus in your life as you know you ought to? Are you pursuing all these different things in life because you haven't found satisfaction there, so you think you're going to find it somewhere else? But maybe the problem is that you've just never trusted and you're afraid. If I put my full trust in him, if I really walk up to that precipice in which I say, Lord, this life that I have been living according to the flesh, I now will live according to the Spirit. That requires a serious step of faith. It's like jumping in head first into a hole in which we're not sure where it leads. But I can promise you, it is the greatest, most exciting, fulfilling adventure that one could ever enter into. Jesus Christ has come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. He loves you so much, and he is so broken over your unwillingness to receive from him that full love. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I know that evangelists love to use that to speak to the non-believer, and I believe that is absolutely true, but it's also true for the church, because that word is from Jesus to a church that had closed the door of its heart to him because its love had grown cold. And it's because it had lost its way, and it began to focus on its works rather than being motivated by God's love. And so I ask you tonight, are you experiencing the love of God? Because if we don't understand the gospel, if we don't understand this, we're not going to fulfill God's plan and purpose in this city. But the good news is that it's he who does that work anyway. And we can trust his ability. Aren't you grateful it's not your ability? I am. I can't even tell you how grateful I am. But it still requires our reception. Still requires our acceptance and our faith. But even faith is a gift from him. The question is, will you walk in it? How will you respond to what God has decided about you in Jesus. He loves you. He loves you. Don't be afraid to take his love. Don't be afraid to walk in his love. And trust that he is able to keep you in it, to surprise you, to do above and beyond anything you could think or imagine. Don't worry if you're not creative. He is. He's incredibly creative, God is. He can do it. He can do it all. Amen? Let's pray.